Let's see what God has in store.
In their present day, but they said it in light of what God was going to accomplish even in the future, even to our future. As we live in a day that the prophets did not even know about, but they spoke about the days that will happen after our days, after this age of grace. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as was never since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on one side of the bank of the river, and the other on the on that side of the bank of the river. And one said unto the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time and times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, to these things be finished." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we look into future things that your Bible tells us about, we know that we need your help. We need the Scriptures themselves to become our teacher, and so as we compare verses with verses and put the thoughts together and understand the picture that you're giving us in this vision that you gave to Daniel, may we understand what will befall this earth and human beings in a future day to come. May we be warned by the things that we'll read, and may we flee to the safety of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is salvation. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. We studied in Daniel chapter 12 last time, verses 2 and 3, about a great judgment that's going to befall the nation of Israel. When you read in verse 1 about Michael, the archangel, standing up in defense of thy people, Daniel's people was the nation of Israel, who is now taken captive by Babylon and at this time are under the Persian reign. And Daniel has told us that there'll be five Gentile powers that will rule before Jesus Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom on this earth. And he named them. He named that it would be Babylon the first, Medes and Persian would be the second, that Greece would be the third, and then the one that would follow would be Rome, as it was in the days when Jesus Christ was first on the earth. And then God has interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel in the present time in which we live, but we'll go back and deal with them again. And at that time, we'll bring in the last Gentile power that will take control of this earth. It'll be an Antichrist kingdom that'll be set up of 10 nations that'll be in line with each other and will have great power. And the leader of that will not only claim to be a political leader, but he'll also be claimed to be God and tell the world to worship him. And miracles will be done. And he is actually an Antichrist, allowed to come in the world because of Jesus Christ's rejection in his first coming. And the men didn't want Jesus Christ, so God will give them what they want. They want the devil. And the devil will come in that indwelling a man and claim to be God. But at the end of his reign, after 7 years of ruling the earth, he'll be destroyed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Michael will stand up and save the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel, who were to be teachers of this information, have failed God. And they're going to have a special judgment based on their service for God. And we read about that in verses 2 and 3. And we understood, and we kept reading verses last week that kept talking about certain ones who are going to be cast in outer darkness, who are cast out, as if Jesus Christ is going to come back in the glory of his kingdom. And his kingdom is going to be glorious to such a point that the Bible speaks about it in a way that light shines out of the kingdom. Cast in outer darkness means to be cast out of that kingdom that was first offered to the nation of Israel. Not allowed to be a part of the glorious light that will be established on the earth when Jesus Christ returns. And if you think about it in probably three different ways, to realize that first of all, it's rejection. You're not going to be part of the things that God is going to accomplish in the earth. Some are going to be not a part of that. And then to think of it that they're actually going to be cast out of it. And they're not going to be just, they're going to be cast away from the presence of the Lord. They're going to be cast out from the kingdom that He's going to be establishing. His kingdom is going to be light. And then the third point, they're going to be in outer darkness. And darkness doesn't seem to be a happy thing. There's not just children who get afraid in the dark, kids. Adults get afraid of the dark too. We get used to it because we've been around it a lot more, and so we can handle the dark. But you know, if it turned pitch dark right now in the middle of the day, there wouldn't be an adult here that wouldn't be shaking in his boots. And so children, everyone's afraid of the dark. Scary thing about the dark. We don't have to be afraid. The normal darkness is the time that God has given us to sleep. I'm not trying to scare your children. But at the same time, adults, when God casts people into outer darkness, the Bible says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, in light of that, it said in verse 3, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away many turn many to righteousness as the stars. The stars shine forever and ever. And so there's going to be a great shining, a great light that those who are going to be invited into. And because we've only talked about the outer darkness, and because God, we're going to learn in the next vision what Daniel's going to see about the kingdom that's going to be established, what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes back, I want you to get the contrast. So I want to take you to a couple verses we didn't look at last time that talks about being away from God, so that when we can find out what Jesus Christ is going to bring in onto the earth, you could see how glorious it's going to be and how terrible it would be to miss it. If you come back with me to 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I brought some notes with me, but I should look at them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says in verse 7, "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, if God told you to believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, how do you obey that? You go out and get water baptized to obey that message? You go out and join a church in order to be obedient to the gospel of Christ? No, that's obedience to the gospel is to do what God said. God said His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross for your sins. If you'll believe on Him, trust in Him, rest in Him as the Savior. Believe on Him to be your Savior, to save you from sins. Believe that He took your sins at Calvary and paid for them, and that before God the Father, your sins are taken care of through Jesus Christ. If God asked you to believe that, obedience would believe it. And disobedience would try to find some other way. Well, He's going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You know, it's an amazing thing to think about getting shut out. You know, if your parents would shut you out of the house, And you wouldn't be accepted anymore. If your friends would no longer have anything to do with you, that hurts. Can you imagine God returning to earth, establishing a kingdom, and shutting some people out of it? Being shut out for all eternity from the presence of the Lord, and outside, not only being shut out from the presence of the Lord, but it talks about everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, rather than in being the peace that He is going to bring into the earth, to be shut out of it and into a place where there's everlasting destruction. When He shall come to be glorified, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now let me just say this, because it's going to be awkward me preaching my message. I want you to understand that in this age of grace in which we're living, Our goal, our calling, the thing that God is, our hope, is heaven. Very unusual thing, because when you read the Old Testament and you read other parts of the Bible other than Paul's epistles, it never was the believer's hope to be going out into heaven. Because everyone understood that's where the angels live. That God created the earth for man, and man has corrupted it, but God is going to restore the earth. And when he's all done, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. It's Paul's epistles that we begin to realize that God has a secret purpose in mankind, and that is to save a group of people out that he's calling the body of Christ. And he's going to take us out and to take us home to heaven. When God was dealing with the nation of Israel, it's God restoring the earth. When God deals with us, it's us being taken out into heaven. Now, when he does that and he has a new heaven and new earth, the kingdom of God is both heaven and earth. When we deal in the prophets, the only thing the prophet has in mind is the earth. And so I can talk to you, because the kingdom of God is heaven and earth, and I can talk to you about being shut out. And although Daniel is going to be talking about shut out of the earthly kingdom, there's still an application that I can talk to you about being shut out of God's kingdom totally, heaven and earth. And I won't be making the distinction as I go through, but I want you to know the distinction in your mind between what God is doing with Israel upon the earth and what you will be shut out of, that is the heavenly hope, the heavenly calling of God, shut out of heaven by not receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. But with that, you realize here, he's going to return in flaming fire. There's no messing around with God. This earth belongs to him. He has created us. He's given us a mind that can comprehend, a mind that can understand, a mind that can make a decision, a mind who can choose to believe on Jesus Christ or to reject him. But let me just warn you, he's coming back in vengeance against those who have rejected God and the message of Jesus Christ, and you do not reject him and get away with it. You do not offend the justice of God by your sins and think you can get away with it unless you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He's the one who went to the cross and received the punishment for you, because vengeance, God has to judge, and Jesus Christ took our judgment. That if you reject your salvation and your Savior, then he's going to take it out on you. And you can't get away from it. You can't run and hide. And you can say, oh, this is all fairy story, and turn it off in your mind. Nonetheless, the Bible says he's coming back, and he will. He came once, he's coming again. And he's coming back in judgment. And those who are rejected are going to be cast out of his presence into everlasting destruction. Come over with me to the book of Jude. Now, the book of Jude deals with that kingdom that's going to be established on the earth. As you see the nation of Israel referred to in the book of Jude, and it's dealing with that kingdom program just before the book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his coming back in flaming judgment. You can see how it's going to happen as you read through the book of Revelation. But Jude talks about those things, and not only does it talk about being cast from the presence of God, it uses terms that would describe to us what it's like to be cast from the presence of God. For instance, the angels, some angels have rebelled against God. And it says of them in verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, left heaven, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, I don't know all of what that is, but I'll tell you, that description is enough to scare me. Angels themselves reserved under darkness in everlasting chains until the final judgment. Chained now are going to be judged and condemned later, and they're already out in that everlasting darkness. But you know, Matthew chapter 25 talks about the men who have rejected Jesus Christ are going to be cast with those angels into the lake of fire someday. It was prepared, the lake of fire was prepared for these angels, the devil and his angels. That men who have rejected God are going to join them in that lake of fire. And so you begin to see how that is true of man as well. When you get down to verse 10, and verse 10 begins to speak about men who are rebellious, and it says, these speak evil of those things which they know not. Can you imagine a man saying, oh, I don't believe in God, and he's not going to come back and judge? Who's puny man? How does he know anything about God, where God lives, how God created everything? But men will, in their own pride, speak against things of God. But these speak evil of things that they know not. And what things they but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. What way are you going to go? Cain, you read about in the Bible, he's the first murderer, first son born to Adam and Eve. And you know, when he wasn't received of God for the first offering he brought, God said, now bring the offering I've asked you to bring, and you'll be accepted. And you know what he did? He went his own way. I won't come by the offering that you want me to come. I'll come my own way. The Bible says the way now is the way of Jesus Christ. He's the final sacrifice for sin. You come to God through Jesus Christ, but some will go the way of Cain, their own way, and they won't make it. And run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Some people just live for money and follow the finances. And perish in the gainsaying of Korah, gainsaying to speak against the word of God, the authority of God, as they did against Moses. Every one of them are going to be destroyed. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruits wither, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, twice dead. Second death, the Bible talks about. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. See, the eternal judgment of God is that. It's eternal judgment. It's not only to be cast out from the presence of God, to cast into outer darkness, that it's everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. As the stars in space, you see a shooting star, just a wandering star, just going through the blackness and the darkness and the coldness and deadness of space. That's what life without God is going to be. That's what existence, it's not life, it's existence without God, is going to be like. And there's the warning of that. But those who are wise are going to shine as the lights, the Bible says, and as the stars forever and ever. Some shine forever and ever, some in darkness forever and ever. Some with the Lord in His kingdom, some outside the kingdom in everlasting destruction forever and ever. And the choice will be yours. Are you wise? Are you wise enough to listen to the warnings of God and to believe the things that God has said? Or are you this kind of person who's a gainsaying? Someone who follows their own way? Someone who just lives for the finances and the pleasure of life and has no attitude toward God, no mind of God at all, nothing to think about the Lord? Well, the warning's to you. I can't do anything else but warn you. But go back with me to Daniel now and see the contrast. Daniel chapter 4 now says, "But thou, O Daniel," after the Lord, it seems like chapter 12 is a warning about this judgment that's in verse 2 and 3. It seems to be the center of the information. But verse 4, after he gave that information, he says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." You know, it must have been awful painful for Daniel that after all these visions and revelations, I mean, he's getting used to it now. Getting all this information of God, and God says, "Daniel, that's it now. I'm done. Shut it up. Seal it up. It's over. No more information." And, you know, that would be painful to be cut off from the revelation of God. Well, he still had the Old Testament. We still got it. Plus, it says that many will go to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. We have more knowledge about the things that Daniel prophesied about than he had. See, you know, knowledge increasing, revelation has increased. When you come to the book of Revelation, that is the capstone of all revelation. It takes all the facts about prophecy and tells you where to place them and how to understand them, how they're all going to work out and how everyone will be exactly how God said, where it fits. So we got the answer to all these pieces of information that's in the book of Daniel in the book of Revelation. Knowledge has increased beyond the days of Daniel. And so not only has it increased in the sense of revelation, but years and years of study, and as you get closer to the end, illumination has increased as well. More and more understanding as we put the verses together, and as we have the perfect Word of God, the complete Word of God, we can have further illumination than what Daniel had. But Daniel's told at this point to shut it and to seal the book until the end. It's not a book that's going to have answers. You're not going to read the book of Daniel and have all the answers till the end comes. Then all the answers will be clear. But at that point, it says in verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked. It's like, no, there's one more thing here. Shut it up, seal it up, and Daniel says, no, wait, Lord, there's one more thing. I see this. He says, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two. The one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. Now, if you remember that when I taught you Daniel chapter 10, I said we are learning the last vision and revelation of the book of Daniel. Well, that seems to contradict when you come over here and you say, oh, Daniel saw another vision, so this must be the last one. No, Daniel's not seeing another vision. This is the vision that Daniel was given in chapter 10. Do you remember Daniel in chapter 10 had fasted 21 days, and then he's praying or he's asking God for some kind of information. Then all of a sudden, Daniel has a vision. And then there was an interpretation of the vision, and that interpretation is all the way down here to where we are now at the end of verse 4, and verse 4 cuts it off and says, okay, we're all done, and Daniel says, no, there's one more thing I see. It's the same vision. And the reason I know that, if you come back to Daniel chapter 10, go back there so you remember what Daniel saw in the vision. Daniel only saw one person back here. Now all of a sudden, when he looked at the vision for the last time, he said, wait a minute, I see two more people. So notice that as we look at this, Daniel chapter 10, in verse 4. It says, in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man. By the way, what river was Daniel looked at or seeing in the revelation? He's standing by the river Hiddekel. Keep that in mind, will you please? But as he's standing there, it says, verse 5, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Now again, something else I want you to keep in mind. What was the man clothed in? He's clothed in linen. So here's Daniel by the river Hiddekel, and he sees a man clothed in linen. He only sees one man whose loins were girded with a fine gold of upaz, and his body also was like burly, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and his voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but the great quaking fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So Daniel saw this vision. The man that Daniel saw, we have identified from Revelation chapter 1, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ coming back in as if it was coming in the second coming. The book of Revelation is the second coming of Christ. As if the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back taking vengeance. That brass there, he's judging. And his voice of many thunders and earthquakes. He's coming back in judgment. And he's coming back to destroy the Gentile powers and to establish his kingdom. That's what Daniel saw. And so now the vision is shut up in chapter 12, and then Daniel says in verse 5 of Daniel chapter 12, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two. Now you see what Daniel did? He looked back at the vision, and not only did he see the Lord Jesus Christ there, he saw other two other men. And they're not important, it's what they said that's important. It says, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And the man that was clothed in linen. Now see, verse 6, the man that was clothed in linen is not one of those two men that were on either side of the river. There's two men or two angels on each side of the river, but then there's a man in the middle of the river standing. And he's clothed in linen. We know who that man is, don't we? There's three people in this vision. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 6 that the man that was clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, he's not on each bank, he's on the waters. Then said the man clothed in linen, which was upon the bank of the river, how long shall be the end of these wonders. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the river, when he had lifted up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, Jesus Christ swearing by God the Father, that it shall be for a time and times and a half. A time is 1 year, times now is plural, so that's 2 years, and a half a year. 3 1/2 years is the answer to that. We've proven this before. But he swears by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time and times and a half a time, 3 1/2 years, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. The question is, how long are all the revelation that I saw in Daniel chapter 11? We saw the Antichrist emerge, and we went through about 8 different conflicts that take place in Daniel chapter 11 until the Lord Jesus Christ finally comes back. Michael stands up and defends the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ comes back to reign. And the question is, out of all these wonders that I've seen, how long until it takes place? And the answer is 3 1/2 years from the time that that Antichrist was able to have power over God's holy people and to scatter them, until all those wonders are done, Jesus Christ comes back to reign. It's going to be 3 1/2 years. Jesus Christ swore to that by God the Father, who is forever and ever. And so that these things are going to be done in 3 1/2 years. That was what the question was. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing at that river, lifts his hands to heaven. It says he lifts up his right hand. I'm left-handed, so I always do it backwards. Lifts up his right hand. Lifts up his left hand. He's standing on the bank of that, he's standing in the water, right, or on the water, lifting his hands to heaven and swearing to God the Father, that in 3 1/2 years everything will be accomplished. His kingdom will come out of heaven and be set up on the earth. That he will have destroyed the Gentile powers that began in Babylon. Babylon was the first. That's where he's standing. The Hiddekel River. River is right there in Babylon, the southern end, right where the Garden of Eden used to be. And Gentile powers have emerged and wiped out God's nation of Israel and have taken over the territory that's from the Euphrates River all the way over to the river of Egypt, which God promised to the nation of Israel. That the Gentile powers have taken it over and have been ruling, but Jesus Christ is going to come back and with his feet trample them and destroy them and bring heaven's reign down to the earth. That's the promise of the Old Testament. That's seen in that vision. And Jesus Christ is standing, and we know what river it is. The Bible told us. Jim Pittman, when we went back in chapter 10, he said, you know, that's one of those rivers that's in the Garden of Eden. And I'm, And that information was very helpful when I came over to chapter 12 and saw that Daniel sees one more thing. Why did he see this? Well, that's what the Bible's trying to tell us. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Jesus Christ is coming back in judgment and then to bring heaven's reign down to the earth. And when he does that, he is going to restore the earth. When man was first created, it wasn't as bad as life today. When God first created man, we read in Genesis chapter 2, we read this. It says in verse 8, it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now, Eden is that whole territory from the river of Egypt until the Euphrates River. That whole area is Eden. The garden is in Eden, right, that the Lord planted? And it's in what part of Eden? It's eastward in Eden. It's over in the Babylonian area. There in that corner, God put a garden in the land of Eden. It says, and God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, that is good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Put all kinds of trees there that are good. Two trees are pointed out to us. There's one that's called the tree of life. And there's another one that's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Boy, if they would only left that one alone. That's the one God said, don't eat of that tree. The day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to have a knowledge of evil things. It's going to control your life. You're going to die. And sure enough, she tempted Eve, and Adam just followed along in Eve's deception and ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin has cursed this world ever since. The world has been in rebellion against God, and God immediately has to promise a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. Jesus Christ came the first time to provide salvation. He's coming second time to restore the earth as it was in this day. And so there is in this garden a tree of life. One of those who are going to be invited to when God restores the earth are going to be able to shine as the stars of heaven forever and ever. There's a tree of life there. And if you could ever get back in this garden, wouldn't you grab that tree as fast as you can and eat it? Certainly, if you read it in Revelation, it's going to be back on earth again. Anyhow, you read here in verse 10, it says, "And a river went out of Eden and to water the garden." Now, watch it close, and I don't know if I have the answer to this, but listen. A river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it parted and became into four heads. Now, that reads funny, and I don't know if that's just an old English way of saying something, but I used to always wonder, how in the world could we ever understand the geography of this? When we know that years from later from now, God destroyed the whole earth with a flood, changed the whole climate and land mass of the earth, changed. Mountains and valleys and all of that came about as the flood. So how do we know where these things are, except that things have changed now? Well, I also know this, that Moses wrote us the book of Genesis. And I think what he's saying there is that there used to be a river in the garden that kept the garden watered. But the river split and became into four heads. That is, after the flood, today we can identify where this is by four rivers that we can identify. And two of them are no longer even rivers. Now they're seas. And it gives us the indication, or it tells us the four rivers where I think nowadays on a present map we can find where the Garden of Eden was. Verse 11 says, "The name of the first was Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold." Now the land of Havilah is the east bank of what today is the Persian Gulf. And there was a river, and it looks like the Persian Gulf probably wasn't a sea, it probably was a river. One of the rivers that had its headway in the Garden of Eden. And at least that's where I find Havilah today, so I assume that water used to be a river. Verse 13 says, "The name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia." Well, remember, Eden went all the way from the river of Egypt. The land of Ethiopia, that's the Red Sea, comes down and goes into, is that the Nile River there? And so apparently that river used to hook up with the Persian Gulf somehow. I don't know how. They're separated today, but they used to have their headway in the Garden of Eden. But then the other two are still real easy for us to identify. It says in verse 14, "And the name of the third river is Hiddekel." Hey, that's where Daniel is. That's where Daniel saw the vision of Jesus Christ standing on that river, reaching his hands into heaven, as if he's going to judge the world, the Gentile powers that were there, and bring heaven's rain down to the earth. And there is the river Hiddekel. And by the way, that's probably the Tigris River. It says that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Right there in the corner, just south of the city of Babylon, is where the Persian Gulf comes in, the Euphrates River comes across, and the Tigris River that went up into Assyria all meet together. Now somehow the Red Sea or the Nile River used to link up with that. I don't quite know how, but right there in that corner, that's where the Garden of Eden used to be. That's where Daniel sees Jesus Christ standing. And what you begin to understand is what God is going to do, what Jesus Christ is swearing by God the Father, that 3.5 years after Israel is scattered by the Antichrist, that Antichrist will be destroyed, and heaven's rain will be brought down to the earth, and the earth will be restored like paradise, like it used to be in the Garden of Eden. It'll be, paradise will be restored to the earth. Verse 15 said, God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now you know what the point is? If that's true, if Jesus Christ is going to restore paradise, the Garden of Eden, down to the earth, those who are in are going to be invited like Abraham to come and freely eat of every tree. The tree of life is there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil will be taken away. That's been dealt with already. And the tree of life will be there, and people will be able to come in, tangibly grab that fruit and bite into it and experience a life-changing, not just a life-changing, but the whole body will change as they'll become immortalized. They'll have eternal life. Well, that's really something. One more reference, and then I'll just close with a statement. Come over to Ezekiel, the book before Daniel, chapter 36. Just in case you think I'm daydreaming in this vision and about this thought and the river and the Lord Jesus Christ swearing. Ezekiel chapter 36. Those who are studying with us on Wednesday know there's going to be a new covenant established at the second coming of Christ. This is part of that new covenant. Verse 33 of Ezekiel 36 says thus, Ezekiel 36, verse 33, says, thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cleanse you, cause you to dwell in the cities and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that is desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about shall know that I, the Lord, builded the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. The Lord's going to accomplish this. And when it's done, people are going to know the Lord did it. It's going to bring paradise back down to the earth. The ruined places from the judgment and from the Antichrist, all everything will be restored. And it's going to be paradise back down to earth. Those who laughed and scoffed, outer darkness, not going to be a part of it. Just like Adam and Eve when they were kicked out of the garden, only this time it's the vengeance of God. But those who are invited in, they're going to tangibly be able to grab the tree of life and eat it. Now let me ask you a question. If we lived in that day, and this happened in our lifetime, and you were invited in, would you go and grab the tree of life and eat it, that fruit, that you might have everlasting life? You would know, wouldn't you, exactly how to have everlasting life. There'd be a tree, and all I got to do is grab that tree and eat it, and I have everlasting life. We would know, wouldn't we? We don't live in that day, do we? There's not a tree before us. How do you and I have everlasting life? There's Jesus Christ, and we have to receive Him. How do we receive Christ? How do we receive everlasting life? Can't get my hand on it and pluck it off the tree like I could a piece of fruit. How do I receive Christ? The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What they will be able to do tangibly in eating that tree of life, you and I, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross for our sins, who can impart to us eternal life, and by faith we receive Him, and by what faith we receive eternal life, and by faith we're born again. The physical transaction will take place in the resurrection, but you're saved by faith today, and it's your choice. You can either come in and be part of God's everlasting life, or you can be shut out into everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And God, who loves you, provided a way that you could come and freely eat of the tree of life. Believe on Jesus Christ. He's a gift of God to us, and his salvation is yours by faith. Receive it and you'll be saved. Let's pray. You receive it from him, so in the quietness of your mind and heart, you don't have to speak out loud. He's the only one who knows your heart and knows your mind. You can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. You can decide if Jesus Christ paid it all and is offering me eternal life freely, and I can receive it and have it right now, and all I do that by believing on him as my Savior, then I can make that choice to do so right now. I can be obedient to what God has asked me to do, to trust in his Son. And you, with your eyes closed and just right there all by yourself in that pew, can decide before God, yes, I'll receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and be saved. I'll believe that I'm a sinner and I couldn't save myself, that he will be my Savior because he's already died for me, and I receive him right now. And on the authority of God's word, not anything I've ever preached or said, on the authority of God's word, he says you have everlasting life. You're saved. You can count on being in the kingdom of God and have everlasting life and shine as the stars forever and ever if you made that wise decision. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making such profound truths understandable to us, visual in the sense of prophecy, when we think about the things that Daniel's seeing and how they relate to physical places here on this earth and what you'll accomplish physically someday here. But in the meantime, Father, we won't pass up your spiritual salvation. That's through faith in Jesus Christ. And even for us to have a spiritual body and to dwell in the heavenlies according to your promise through the gospel by Jesus Christ. I pray everyone here has made the decision, and if not, may they be forewarned, and may that warning be something that pricks their conscience and makes them unrestless until the time that they come and to the foot of the cross and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. In his name we pray and give our thanks and glory. Amen. Amen.